So we're in this series called Heroes of Faith. What we're doing is we're going through Hebrews chapter 11, which we often call the roll call of faith, where the writer to the Hebrews has talked to the believers there, and he's reminding them of the heroes of faith, and he refers to the stories of the patriarchs of old and those who are recorded their life stories in the Old Testament, and he reminds them of it, and he says, this is our example of faith. And just to remind you, because it's been a couple of weeks that we began the story, and the first person we looked at was Abel and how he worshiped God. And then we looked at Enoch, and he was so faithful that he walked with God, and one day he went for a walk and walked right into heaven. Then we talked about Noah, a man of faith who built a big boat in the middle of a dry desert because God said it was going to flood. And then Abraham, who by faith traveled to a destination unknown, by faith believed he'd be the father of a great nation, even though he was 90 years old and had no children and still waited some more. Then we looked at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the patriarchs of old, and how they took the faith that God had given them and they passed it on to the next generations. And it brings us to the person that we're going to meet today. His name is Moses. And his recap, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, is found beginning in verse 23. Turn your Bibles there, or open your devices, or follow us on YouVersion events, and you can take notes there this week and save them as well. So we're told a couple of things about Moses here. Read them with me. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. That's the story of Moses in a nutshell. The story of Moses really takes years, and what we're going to do in a few minutes is look at a few sections of it. We're told five things, five times in this little few verses, this passage, five times we're told by faith Moses, by faith. The first one really isn't by Moses, it's by his parents. And that's the first one we'll look at. By faith Moses was hidden for 3 months. Now, if you don't know the story of Moses, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it as we go, but you'd have to refer back to Exodus and a number of chapters there that tell the story of Moses and all of that goes on with Israel. But by faith, Moses was hidden for 3 months. See, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, had passed an edict, a law, that said all of the Hebrews who were pregnant, all the moms who were pregnant and had baby boys, that the baby boys were to be killed as soon as they were born. Why? Because Pharaoh was afraid that the Hebrew slaves were growing and growing in numbers and they'd be stronger than the Egyptians one day if they didn't do something about it. Now, the course of events, this didn't really happen very much. People took chances, the midwives refused to kill baby boys, and on it went. But that's the edict. That's the law that was placed. And we're told about Moses' parents. His mother is Jochebed. His father is Amram. And they decided, that we read it, when they saw him, they saw that there was something special about this boy. Now, every parent says that. Let's be honest. Every parent says that. But the Bible records that for us for notation. His mother hid him in the house for about the first 3 months, but then he got too big, he got too loud. and they didn't know how to hide him. So she built this basket, and she pitched it and made it waterproof. And I kind of have this picture, and it's really a picture of Scripture, that it's a miniature ark. And she puts the baby early in the morning in the basket. This is how I imagine. Before anybody in the city gets up, she gets up. She bundles him up, makes sure he's well fed, and she takes him down, and she puts him in this basket in the river and just hopes that nobody hears him all day. And she sets his older sister Miriam off to the side to keep watch over him. If he cries, if there's anything, we got to feed him. That'd be a secret. Nobody's hanging out by the river. But then one day, along comes what the Bible recalls as the daughter of Pharaoh, the princess of Egypt. And she comes to bathe. And when she's bathing, she notices the basket and she investigates, and she finds a baby, and she says, "A baby boy, all right, I have a son." I guess when you're the princess of Egypt, you can take whatever you want. I mean, there's nobody there to claim him. He's lost. She probably realizes he's a Hebrew boy. And Miriam thinks quick, and she runs over and says, "Oh, wow, you found a baby. Aren't you lucky? If you'd like, I can find somebody who can nurse him and take care of him and bring him up for you for the first few years." And she runs to get the baby's mother, her mother, Moses' mother, Jochebed. And so Jochebed, think about this, she is paid by the courts of Pharaoh to care for her own child. The act of Moses' parents took faith. I would say it took great faith. I don't know if I could take my 3-month-old and just leave them in a basket in the bulrushes of the river. They were bold. They decided they would ignore the edict of the Pharaoh rather than see their son die. They were willing to risk probably their own lives, because if they had found out, I'm sure Pharaoh would have killed them all, but they didn't care. This is their baby. Had to work in faith. They believed in faith that something good would come of this baby. They believed in faith that God would find a way to rescue this baby. And this teaches us one thing, because it would take 80 years for this story to begin to unfold. Boy, God likes to make old people wait in the Bible, doesn't he? Doesn't he? I mean, poor Abraham, he's 75, and God says you're going to have a son. He has to wait till he's 100. Jochebed believes this baby is precious and there's a call in his life, and it would take 80 years. I'm thinking, oh Lord, I don't want to wait 80 years for the promises. I might be dead. But it teaches us one thing. If it teaches us something, don't judge things too quickly. Don't judge things too quickly. Because if you're like me, my idea of waiting is counted in seconds and minutes. I'm being honest with you. Seconds and minutes. That's how I count things. Like, maybe it didn't happen yet. It's been 10 minutes. I mean, a week is forever. Except when you go on vacation. A week is like, bang. I don't get it. But we can't judge things too quickly. It took 80 years for the fulfillment of the call on Moses' life. Second thing we see, by faith, Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is important. He has been raised in Egypt. He is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He has everything that Egypt could offer him. He has the best of education. He has wealth. He is cultured. He's educated and he's skilled. He's no dummy. He's part of the royal court. He would lack nothing that the world of his day had to offer him. Anything that the world had to offer, Moses had. But when Moses was 40, he faced a critical decision. He had to decide. We believe by this time he began to understand that he's technically a Hebrew, although he looks and acts and thinks and speaks like an Egyptian. Yet deep down inside of his core somewhere, he must know he's a Hebrew. And one day he's walking out through the lands of Egypt, and He sees an Egyptian soldier beating a Hebrew slave, and anger rises up within him. And he kills that soldier and buries him and tries to hide him. And it's not the shiningest moment of Moses' life. Folks, something we need to understand. We don't all have shining moments. We all have those times and places in our past that if we were honest, and if we could, we'd say, I'm going to go back and I'm going to erase that. That was a real bad decision. That really hurt. But we can't. But what we can do is say, I'm going to bury that behind me. And I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to let that thing drag me down. I'm not going to let that thing stop me. But I'm going to learn from that horrible experience. And I'm going to be better because of it. Through the power of the resurrected Jesus. Not through the power of self-help, but through the power of God. But Moses was 40 when he comes to this decision. He kills that soldier and buries him. And he thinks nobody knows. But it's eventually found out. And Stephen, remember, Stephen is a martyr, the first martyr in the book of Acts. And as he's being martyred, and before he's being martyred, he kind of preaches a sermon. In the sermon, he gives us a glimpse of Moses. And Acts 7:25 says this: Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. See, Moses already was beginning to feel that it was his call, it was his way to his calling to get the Israelites out of bondage. And he did it the wrong way. You know, sometimes you can know what God is asking you to do, but you do it the wrong way. And so Moses, at 40, decides that this is what he'll do. But when Pharaoh finds out, even though he's a son of Pharaoh, there's a bounty on him, and he flees for his life. Our text, verse 26, look at it again. It says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. It seems that Moses had this revolution in his heart. He realized he is not really the prince of Egypt. He was put there to be the rescuer of the Israelites. From a worldly standpoint, Moses is sacrificing everything that the world could give him to follow where God was leading him. From a purely worldly standpoint, it's a bad decision. It's not a good business decision to give it all up to go after nothing. But on the spiritual side of things, he realized he was sacrificing nothing to gain everything with Christ. He renounced the power of Egypt. He renounces the honor of Egypt. He renounces all the good that goes with being a son of the court of Pharaoh. And he gives it all up for a reward that he believed in. See, God is concerned that you have faith in him and that you live for him before anything or anyone else. This is a tough one to swallow. This is a tough lesson to learn. That everything is secondary when it comes to following Jesus. Amen. That everything is second when it comes to following God. Somebody said, he is either Lord of everything or he is not Lord at all. We have to decide, is he going to be Lord of everything? Is he going to be Lord of everything? See, what the world counts as great, the world, God doesn't count as great. What the world thinks is important, God says is not important. God isn't interested in your heritage. He's not interested in your bank account. He's not interested in your status in life. He's interested in your heart. Will you give him all that you are and follow him with everything that you have by faith? Moses left Egypt. I told you that he killed that soldier. He had to flee for his life. And he ends up in a land called Midian. And there he meets a a beautiful young lady. And he falls madly in love and he gets married to her and he works for her father. And he's a shepherd. A shepherd. He went from the prince of Egypt to the shepherds of the desert. But this is what he does. He does this for 40 more years. He's a shepherd. A lowly shepherd. Shepherds were a low on the status of life. But in those 40 years, as he's out in the deserts, as he's out wherever they take him, can't really be deserts. We say desert, but how could sheep live in the desert? I don't know. See, I'm not a shepherd. All I know is they smell. That's all I know. They stink. Don't they? You drive by a farm on the highway, you know you've driven by a farm on the highway. Right? You don't have to see it, you can smell it. Right? So this is what he's doing. 40 years tending sheep, all mostly by himself. Maybe a few people around, but most of the day and most of the time out there with sheep, smelling like sheep. 40 years God puts him there. 40 years God is pouring into him. This isn't biblical and this isn't, it's kind of like 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert to get rid of Egypt. Sometimes God takes us through the things to get the sin and the world knocked out of us. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. Not because he's putting us down, because he's got a purpose for us. Not because this is purely wrong, but because this is purely better. In 40 years, that was his Bible college. 40 years of training. 40 years of meandering sheep through a desert. 40 years of putting up with stinky sheep because he'd spend 40 years putting up with stinky people. 40 years in the desert. And it's there in the desert that God calls him to go back to Egypt and bring the Israelites out. Now that calling that he had felt 40 years earlier is now being released in him. He had the right calling. He had the wrong timing. And God took him through 40 years of preparation. God had raised him up for such a time as this. See, he is the perfect one to go back to the courts of Egypt to deal with the Pharaoh. Why? Because he knows the land of Egypt. He knows the customs of the court. He knows the customs of the people. He knows the language of the people. He knows the philosophy of the people. He is perfectly in place. He just had to get the stink of Egypt out of him so he'd get the stink of the sheep into him. 40 years in the desert. That's where, if you know the story, I didn't look it up, it's Exodus 3 or 10, I believe, where God speaks to Moses in a burning bush. And he says, I'm sending you back to Egypt. Go to Pharaoh, set my people free. If you know that story, if not, you can read it this week. And Moses would have many run-ins with Pharaoh, but Moses would not be afraid of Pharaoh. Moses was not going to be afraid of him. Moses wasn't going to be afraid of anybody. Because he knows that he is the man that God has chosen. He knows he is there on the divine call. He knows that the God who called him is the God who will go with him. He knows that if God had sent him with a message, that God would deliver that message. He knows that if God has a purpose, God would bring about his purpose. Moses didn't understand how, but he knew the who. The who behind the how. And the who is God. Because he knew that Pharaoh could not take anything away from him. He's already given it all up. He knew that Pharaoh could not threaten him because he's already escaped Pharaoh. He knew that there was nothing that Pharaoh could say to him that would bring fear to him because he's already lived 40 years as a shepherd. Moses would not be afraid of Pharaoh, and here is the key. Here is the difference. Here is a thing that you and I need to take hold of. Here is a thing that we need to see in the story of Moses right here. Moses leaves Egypt. He's not afraid of Pharaoh. Why? Because Moses saw him who is invisible. Moses saw him who is invisible. It's a great statement of faith. In faith, Moses saw God who is invisible. In faith, Moses believed God that nobody could see. In faith, Moses believed that there is a God. He did call him at a burning bush. He did hear his voice. He saw him who is invisible. He doesn't see a God who's make-believe. He sees a God who is invisible. The God who is invisible is the God who is here this morning. You may not see him. Maybe you may not feel him. But he saw him who is invisible. He saw him through eyes of faith. He saw him through a heart of faith. And that's what we need to understand this morning. That our response to God is not with our natural senses. It's with our spiritual senses. And God wants us to pay attention because Moses saw him who is invisible. The God who is not seen, yet he is real. The God who would stand with him. He knew that when he stood before Pharaoh, that God stood between them. He knew that when he spoke to Pharaoh, it was the words of God coming out of the mouth of Moses. He knew that the God who he could not see, the God who was invisible, is the God who was with him. God would stand with him before Pharaoh, before the elders of Israel, before the people of Israel. Moses knew that God was there. Moses knew that no matter what happened, no matter what he would face, no matter what he would go through, no matter what would be said, no matter what would be threatened, he knew that he saw the one who is invisible. We need to understand, church, that faith in God is the answer to the fears of this world. That the only thing sometimes we could believe in and hold on to is the fact that he who is invisible stands with you. Sometimes when life doesn't make sense, you need to understand that the God who stands with you stands with you. Sometimes you need to understand when you don't know which way to go, the God who is invisible is going before you. And you need to trust him to lead you in the right way and in the right path. Moses was the kind of man he was because he chose to focus his sights on the God in heaven rather than the king in Egypt. He saw him who is invisible. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. The Passover, it recurs all through the Old Testament, and it's what's turned into our communion service, the Passover. But it's in Moses' day. It's to Moses that the direction and the directive of the Passover was given. If you don't know the story of Moses, he would go to Pharaoh and Pharaoh would keep saying, no, let my people go, no, let my people go, and let my people, 9 times. Every time Pharaoh said no, God brought a plague. They started simple and they got worse and worse and worse until the 10th one. It's the plague of the angel of death, where God would send the angel of death over the land of Egypt and all firstborn males in every home would die. But God said, there's a way for Israel not to be harmed by the angel of death. They were to kill a perfect lamb, sprinkle the blood, spread it on the doorposts of the front door of their homes. They were to eat all that lamb. That was the Passover meal, a special meal. They were to be prepared to leave that night, is what the Bible basically says. Eat and get everything ready to go. And while they slept at night, the angel of death passed over the land. And the firstborn males in homes would die, except where there was blood on the doorposts. On that house, the angel would pass over. Passover. Passover. It's a picture, isn't it? that if we take the blood of Jesus that was shed at the cross and sprinkle it on the doorposts of our hearts, that the angel of death would pass over us. But this is the Passover. See, because God had warned Moses that Pharaoh's heart would be hard. And all these plagues would come until this 10th one, the angel of death. And to protect the Israelites, God instituted the Passover. And here's what I want you to see. The entire act of Passover was an act of faith and obedience. Think about it. You know the story. You know how it ends. But think about it. Somebody knocks on your door and says, I need you to kill a perfect lamb tonight. I need you to roast it. I need you to put blood on the door of your house. And I need you to eat all of the meat and make sure there's nothing left over. And if there is, give it to somebody else. It's all got to be eaten or burn it. And you sit there and go, yeah, like, you know, with on my to-do list today, this just doesn't fit. I'm so busy. You want me to prepare a banquet? Are you crazy? Make sense? It's an act of faith and obedience. Because even if an Israelite did not sprinkle the blood and kill the lamb, they too would lose a firstborn son. See, God didn't pick between Egypt and Israel. God picked between blood and no blood. The only thing that saves us in this world is blood or no blood. We need to have the blood of Jesus sprinkled over the hearts of our lives. It's an act of faith and obedience. That's what living for Christ is. It's an act of faith and obedience. Are we going to believe what God says? Are we going to believe who Jesus is? Are we going to believe that the blood makes the difference? It's an act of faith and obedience. The Passover was God's provision for the Israelites. He provided their protection. He provided their escape. He provided their freedom. See, after that, Pharaoh's going to let them go. What God required was their faith. Faith in his word. Faith to follow his directions. Faith to obey what God says. Here's the takeaway. We need a faith that will hear the word of God, believe the word of God, and obey the word of God. See, hearing is not obeying. Hearing is not believing. We must hear, we must believe, and we must obey. Israel had to hear the direction from Moses. And then they had to believe what Moses said about the blood on the door. And then they had to obey and go home and do it. And God is asking the same of you and I today. Do we believe God? Do we believe the word of God? Will we obey the word of God? Even when it's inconvenient. Even when it's hard. Even when it's difficult. Will we obey God? Last one, by faith, Moses passed through the Red Sea. It's a beautiful story. Like I said to you, after that 10th plague, the angel of death, Pharaoh was distraught. He said to Moses, take your people and go. In fact, if you read the Bible carefully, you're going to see that the Egyptians said, get out of here. That the Egyptians gave them riches, gave them gold and silver and precious stones. Said, go, go, just take this and go, get out of here. And they began to journey towards the promised land. The one that God told Abraham about. 400 plus years earlier. What God said to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, God provided through Moses. Oh, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And out they go. And they travel, and Israel would eventually end up at the shore of the Red Sea. And as they're camped there, they're looking at a sea before them. And, I mean, there's no bridges. They got to get across the Red Sea. And in the meantime, as they've traveled Pharaoh's had a change of heart, shock of all shocks. He always changed his heart all through the 10 plagues. And he said to the army, go get them. And so as Israel is camped at the edge of the Red Sea, with the Red Sea before them, suddenly they could hear in a vast distance and see a cloud of dust, and they can see an approaching army in doom. And they wonder what they're going to do. The waters before them, the army closing in behind them, and the people begin to panic, and they thought they were trapped. I'll read this for you, but Exodus 14, part of the story says, they're complaining to Moses. The complaining begins. They're like 3 days out. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? You see, they don't see a hope of escape because they haven't seen him who is invisible. But Moses goes, okay, God, what are we going to do? And if you really read that story, and it's a wonderful, all this story of Moses is a beautiful story. We see points to Jesus, and it points to redemption, and it points to salvation. And God takes a pillar of fire. So if you would imagine this, here is the Red Sea. And on the shores of the Red Sea is the nation of Israel. Could be a million people strong. And off in the distance, roaring towards them, is the army of Egypt with horsemen and chariots. And between the army and the camp of Israel is God himself in the pillar of fire. And God stands there, I believe, and a pillar of fire keeps Egypt's army at bay and keeps Israel safe. And it's like in this pillar of fire, I almost have this picture that in this pillar of fire stands a great God who just engulfs them, stretches out his arms, or as the Bible would say, his wings, and covers them. The sea, the people, the approaching army, and the fire of God. And then God would open the Red Sea. God would open the Red Sea and the water would stop flowing from one side and it would dry up on the other side. And the Bible gives a picture almost that there was this wall of water. And here's the amazing part. There's no mud in the middle. Not just that the water is parted, but the soft mud turned rock hard. And the whole Egyptian nation marches across the Red Sea, and through the fire, Egypt is watching. But the fire is keeping them back. And then, you know, it's an amazing story. Because as soon as Israel gets across, God removes the fire. He says, Egypt, have at them. And some commander thought, well, if they could get through, we could get through. And the Bible paints the picture that as the army got to the middle of the Red Sea, God said, oh, water, time to flow, boom. And the entire army drowned that day. See, God opens the Red Sea. God makes a way where there seems to be no way. But don't cross where God has not told you to cross. God shows the people that God is the God of his promise and his word. Remember, this is our takeaway. Remember what God has done for you in the past, because it's your encouragement for the future. See, God was using that occasion to say to the nation of Israel, what I did for you at the shores of the Red Sea, I will do for you your entire life if... You ready for this? If you obey my word. And God would say to us, what he has spoken in his word, he will do for us if we obey his word. God also told Israel, if you disregard me, then the promises will fall flat because they're conditional. The only thing that's not conditional is the fact that God loves you. that he sent his son to die for you. All you have to do is receive that. God has done things in your past to remind you of a future. God has done things for your past because when you come to the red seas of your life in the future, you'll be able to go back in your memory and say, God was faithful then, he'll be faithful now. God was faithful then he is faithful now, because the God I serve does not change. His word is not weak. His promises are not empty. What he has done in the past, he'll do again in the future. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to take you through the five things that these highlights of Moses' life remind us. They teach us. They show us. First thing we're reminded is, when everything looks impossible, believe God in faith. When it doesn't look like anything's possible. Have you ever been there? Come on, I've been there. When it looks impossible. Secondly, we're reminded that living for God is the prime importance of our life. Everything else flows from there. In the midst of fear, we're to hold on to God. I got news for you. We all walk through fear. The psalmist David himself said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me." You know, as I've told you this before, church, it says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. God never said parkway. God didn't say pitch your tent in the valley. He said, keep marching through. Some days you won't get many steps in, but keep marching through. It's not the place where you're to camp. You're to camp in the place of God's presence. Obey God even if you do not understand. Oh, that's a hard one. That's a hard one. Because I want to understand everything. Like, I need to know God. What's the end game? Like, I'm not a good Abraham. Like, Abraham packed his bags and went on a journey, and at the corner he said, okay, God, right or left? I'm a Google guy. I map it. I need to know where the end is before I leave the beginning. But Abraham was like, okay, God, you're my GPS. You guide me step by step. Remember what God has done for you in the past, because it's your encouragement for the future. If you're going through a tough time right now, if you're going through a difficult time right now, remember what God has done for you in the past. If you're going through a difficult time, remember what God has done for you in the past, because it's your encouragement for the future. By faith, Moses. By faith, you. Say it with me. By faith, 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 I believe in God. By faith, I will live for God. By faith, I will hold on to God. By faith, I will believe and obey. By faith, I will remember. By faith, I have a future. Close your eyes and bow your heads. I just want you to rest for a few seconds, literally. If you're here this morning, if you're here this morning and you feel like you're going through those rough days, if you're here this morning and you feel like almost that you're hopeless, if you're here this morning and and you just feel like life is too heavy. If you're here this morning and you feel more like you're drowning in the Red Sea rather than passing through it. If you're here this morning and things just seem so difficult that you don't know how to go on to the next day. If that's you this morning, I want you to know that there's a God who is invisible. But he sees you. I want you to know that the God who is invisible walks with you. I want you to know that the God who is invisible, he cries with you. I want you to know that the God who is invisible, he feels your pain this morning. I want you to know that the God who is invisible wants you to see him. He wants you to see him. He wants you to see him. Amen. So if that's you today, would you let your heart cry to him right now? We don't need an altar call. Oh, they're wonderful and I believe in them, but I don't feel that's what God's saying right now. He needs you. He needs you in your heart to say, God, I want to see he who is invisible. I want to see him who is invisible. He wants you to see him. Not with your physical eyes, but with your spiritual eyes. If that's you, would just lift your hands to heaven. God, you see those of us standing with arms raised. Maybe hearts heavy, maybe tears streaming. Maybe faith weakened. Maybe hope dimming. But Father, I ask right now that you would open our spiritual eyes. That we would see him who is invisible. That by faith we would believe. That by faith we would obey. That by faith we would remember. That by faith we would take hold of the future. Hallelujah. By faith. Hallelujah. And we'll give you all the honor and all the glory because it belongs to you and you alone. In the name of Jesus, we pray.